This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Christ the Lord is Risen Today.
So many times we sing words and we don't really ponder, think about, consider, or realize the word that we're singing. And we just sing them. But are they proclamations? You know, the hymns are great because they proclaim our faith in so many different ways. The praise songs are different. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. It's more like a prayer set to music. But the hymns are proclamations of our faith. In other words, we stand believing what it is that we're singing, and we sing it with gusto and conviction. Do you really believe what you just said? What you just sang? I know, K-N-O-W, that Jesus lives. Do you know that? Beyond a shadow of a doubt, because if you know that, it can change your destiny and it can change the direction of your life. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 17, as we read the account. Matthew 28, 1 to 17, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment, what he was wearing, white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, the guards, did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And quickly, go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. I've told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail, hello. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. And now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, he will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported unto among the Jews until this day. You know, Jesus' body was stolen by the disciples. 16. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Did you see that on the bottom? But some doubted. In Matthew 28 and verse 13, we have the first of many attempts over the past 2,000 years to discredit and to question the key foundational truth of biblical Christianity. That is the literal, physical, material resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So many people, even within the church, don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead physically, literally, material. Some believe, a number believe, that it was a spiritual thing. His spirit rose from the dead. We can't believe the Bible and believe that. The allegation, the very first allegation made, was in verse 13. And the allegation was that the disciples stole the body while the guards were asleep. It happened. So now let's find some way to spin it. You know, we're very familiar with spin, right? Very familiar with spin in a political sense. You're not even supposed to believe what you see today or what you heard. You have to believe what the spinners say. And so what the spinner said is, we've got to find some way to explain this. Because he said he was going to do this, and sure enough, he's not there anymore. So let's say the guys who had the most interest in seeing him raised from the dead was his disciples. And let's say that that's what they did. They stole his body, and we'll leave it at that. So this was an invention. But guess what? They backed up their invention with bribes. They bribed as many people around the tomb as they possibly could. And according to verse 15, this was still the official version of what happened to Jesus after he was taken off that cross and after he was buried and after 3 days. Most people were believing that his body was stolen by the disciples. It's one thing that non-believers swallow that line. It was something else again that some of Jesus' disciples did too. And in verse 17, it says that some of the disciples had their doubts as well. So then Jesus went about to dispel the doubts of those who were his followers. And he appeared unto them in John chapter 20 and verse 19. He says to Thomas, "Now you believe that I rose from the dead. And you believe that I rose from the dead because here I am. And you're actually able to put your hands where they drove the nails. And you're actually able to touch the place where I was wounded with a spear. You're able to do that. What a wonderful thing. But how much more wonderful will it be for Thomas when in the year 2015, there'll be this bunch of people sitting in Surgeonsville, New Jersey, in the Amwell Church of the Brethren, and they'll believe because it says so in the Word. They've not seen me. And yet they believe me." When he said, "Blessed are those who don't even see me," he was talking about you and he was talking about me. The fact that there are skeptics around the world to the resurrection of Jesus Christ is nothing new. It just seems that there are so many more. It just seems today that the difference is that they make movies. And they make headlines, and they write books, and they give interviews, and they go up on Twitter, and they have blogs, and they tell the world, and they tell the world of their skepticism. And the thing they're trying to do is they're trying to battle against your ignorance, that you could possibly believe that such a thing ever could happen. After all, it hasn't happened to anybody else, so it couldn't have possibly happened 2,000 years ago to that carpenter named Jesus. There is an atheist writer named Sam Harris who's very prolific. He's written so many different books. He writes an article in the Los Angeles Times, and he says this: "The truth is, there is not a person on earth who has a good reason to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Everything of value that people get from religion can be had more honestly without presuming anything on insufficient evidence. The rest is self-deception set to music." We live in that kind of a skeptical world, and we need to speak to that skepticism. We just can't let it go by the wayside. We can't stand by and do nothing. I can't stand behind the sacred desk and say, "Well, that's what they're saying out there, but put your fingers in your ears and make believe they never said it. Make believe it's not happening. Make believe that people aren't skeptical. Make believe they haven't written books. Make believe they're not telling your friends who are watching the Discovery Channel and all these other things that Jesus didn't raise from the dead." We have to be a firewall to present the evidence for Jesus' resurrection. But let's not beat around the bush. There are certain faith issues that we stand on that are not negotiable. We believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. He had to be born without the aid of a human instrument. He had to be born not of man, but of God. He had to be born of a woman who was pure. Those things had to happen, and there's a whole series of messages we can give on the virgin birth. But that's one, that he was both God and man, that Jesus was God in the flesh. We can't negotiate that away. We can't be intimidated into silence about that. That there is a Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That we believe in that Trinity, that God is one, yes, but he's God with three distinctly different natures. We believe that Jesus died on the cross. We believe that he was physically, literally, bodily raised from the dead. And we believe that Jesus is going to return someday. Amen? These things are bedrock to us. Without the resurrection, there is no Christian faith. If we don't have the resurrection, we have a maybe very interesting philosophy, but not a matter of life and death, not something that we could live our life by. The realities of the resurrection are so critical to what it is that we are, who it is that we are, what it is that we believe, and what it means to now and to our future is paramount to everything. It's not a blind faith. And the writer and the apostle Paul inspires and says that there's a case for Christ and his gospel. What is the gospel? Well, it literally means good news. And what's the good news? Turn with me in your Bibles or up here on PowerPoint to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and whereon you stand. I preached it to you, and you're standing by it. 2,000 years ago, they were standing by it. 2,000 years later, we're here. We're going to stand by it. Here it is. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory, don't forget this, what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. It's nothing there if you don't believe this. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, all prophesied. And then he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and at last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, for I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I shouldn't even be an apostle, but God called me. And by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which he bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. In this text, Paul lays out the basic elements which make up the gospel and the prominence of the resurrection to our biblical faith. And I'd like to share five factual statements that are supporting evidence for our belief and our faith in the resurrection. Number one, Jesus died for our sins. Now, that seems pretty straightforward, that Jesus died for everybody dies. Jesus died for our sins, says Paul. It would be straightforward, except there are people who are skeptical of that. Here's what some of them say. One major religion claims that Jesus never died on the cross. He ran away and fled to India. Did you read that one? At the dawn of the 19th century, a number of theologians explained away his death on the cross by suggesting he didn't die. He just fainted, or he was drugged. A number of what? Theologians. That's people in the wide expanse of what's called Christianity, doubting skeptics, doubters, doubting theologians, scholars who don't believe. There are still scholars who don't believe in this book. We don't believe the scholar, we believe the book. When they go against the book, we go against what they preach. 1929, an author you may be familiar with, D.H. Lawrence, wrote a short story in which he suggested that Jesus didn't flee to India and Jesus didn't die on a cross. He ran away to Egypt. Did you read that one? And then in 1965, there was a writer named Hugh Schoenfeld who wrote something called The Passover Plot. And in it, he said Jesus was stabbed accidentally by a Roman soldier, which ruined his plan to escape from the cross alive. Listen to this. Almost all the skeptics admit, like Schoenfeld, who wrote these words, quote, "We are nowhere claiming that my book represents what actually happened." He goes on to say, "We could not and still cannot prove the accuracy of our conclusion." In other words, I had nothing, but I wrote a book. I got paid for it. Now I'm trying to pollute your mind with what I thought, but I don't have any evidence for it. None of the skeptics were there. But those who were there, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, wrote what they saw, and Paul expresses what they saw. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Fact number two, from verse 4, it says Jesus was buried. Now, that wouldn't seem too unreasonable, right? But if you're going to start tearing down the story, you got to go back to the beginnings, and you got to tear apart every part. It's incrementalism. Let's tear away the fact that he died. Let's tear away the fact that he was buried. John Dominic Crossan of the Jesus Seminar. This was an interesting group. They gathered all of these theologians, all of these people gathered, all of these brainy people. The atheists today don't call themselves atheists anymore. Now they call themselves the Brights, B-R-I-G-H-T, because they're smarter than you. And they're smarter than me in my ignorance about believing this stuff. Well, this bunch of elitists sat around a table, and in the middle there was a bowl. And they had black stone and a white stone. And then somebody would read something from the New Testament, and they'd have to cast a white stone if they believed it was true, or a black stone if they believed it was false. And that's how they decided what was true in the Bible and what wasn't. It's especially in the New Testament. And he writes this. He speculates that Jesus' body was thrown into a common grave where it was devoured by wild animals. Evidence? Proof? None. His speculation, just speculation. 1 Corinthians 15 itself was a creed recited by the first century church in which eyewitnesses corroborate. Jesus was buried. What we read in 1 Corinthians 15, they were repeating years after, just recent years after Jesus was buried. They were repeating 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as a creed of theirs. We know that Rome certified the death of Jesus. The Roman authorities, the government, the feds, the federales, they certified Jesus was dead. And if anybody knew about killing people on a cross by crucifixion, it was those guys. They were experts. And they certified Jesus was dead. And then it was Rome, not anybody else. It wasn't the disciples who rolled a stone in front of the tomb. And then it was Rome who put a seal on that stone, saying that there is a body in here. We certify it. Don't touch it. Don't go near it. No trespassing. And then they put guards, their own guards, not disciples, to guard that tomb. Fact number three, the tomb was empty. Listen to John chapter 20, verses 3 to 8. John chapter 20, verses 3 to 8. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. And they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. And they came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. He cometh to Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. They went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. What did they see? They ran into the tomb, and they saw an empty, there was no body there. But you remember, it was the custom of the Jews to mummify the body, wrap it in cloth. Just wrap it up like the movie you saw, The Mummy, The Return of the Mummy. You saw those wrappings. And then they put a linen cloth over the face. What they found was that the grave clothes, those wrappings, that mummification stuff, it had just collapsed, just as if the body passed through the grave clothes, not unwound them, not had somebody cut them off. They just collapsed in place. Whatever the body was that Jesus had in that grave going in was different coming out. He could pass through grave clothes. He could pass through a sealed tomb. He could pass through a room without ever opening a door or a window. Something was different. If you went to Confucius' tomb, you'd find Confucius. If you went to Buddha's tomb, you'd find Buddha. If you went to Muhammad's tomb, you'd find Muhammad. If you went to Jesus' tomb, empty. A few years ago, USA Today, the newspaper, heralded the discovery of Jesus' tomb by director James Cameron. Remember the movie Titanic? He was sponsored by the Discovery Channel. The finding turned out to be a hoax. It was debunked. Was it debunked by Bible believers and Bible scholars? No. It was debunked by secular scholars, people who have no interest, no skin in the game. They said, this is a hoax. He said, James Cameron said, we found it. Parenthesis. Ain't it great that we can finally dispel all that baloney about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? Uh-uh. We found that. You'd be a liar. Fact number four, verses 5 to 8. Jesus appears to over 500 witnesses. Paul says most of the 500 were still alive and willing to be interviewed. Hello? Most of the eyewitnesses were alive and they were willing to be interviewed? At the time, that was big news. He never would have written this unless he was convinced they would confirm what they really did see, that Jesus was alive. In a court of law, 1, 2, or 3 eyewitnesses is really sufficient to your means. 500 is incontrovertible. Fact number 5, the change in the disciples. As a result of the resurrection, we see a cowering bunch of leaderless, sandal-trod individuals cowering in a room, fearful for their own lives. These folks, suddenly, who were despondent, suddenly are transformed. Suddenly, they're not fearful anymore. Suddenly, they're not scared anymore. They're not afraid anymore. They're not shaking in their sandals. Suddenly, they are excited about something. They've gone from spiritual death to spiritual life because, in fact, Jesus had risen from the dead. And it was that juggernaut of power and authority which would spread the gospel throughout the world. On page 268, The Case for Faith by Lee Strobel, he gives this summary. Quote, Professor J.P. Moreland of the Talbot School of Theology presented circumstantial evidence that provided strong documentation for the resurrection. First, the disciples were in a unique position to know whether the resurrection happened, and they went to their deaths proclaiming it was true. Now, just about every one of the disciples died proclaiming that. They were all killed for that faith. Nobody knowingly and willingly dies for a lie. You know, the Muslims burning themselves up are believing a lie, but they're going believing a lie. Second, apart from the resurrection, there's no good reason why such skeptics as Paul and James would have been converted and would have died in their faith. I mean, what would take a guy who is the wholesale murderer of Christians, what would make that guy say, hey, I've been doing the wrong thing? What would turn a man who's determined, whose job it was, whose love it was, whose passion it was to kill Christians because of that faith in Jesus Christ and that resurrection, what would take that man and turn him around? Can you explain that? I can. The resurrection, the power of Jesus. Third, within weeks of the crucifixion, thousands of Jews became Jesus was the Son of God and began following him, abandoning key social practices that had critical sociological and religious importance for centuries. They believed they risked damnation if they were wrong. Fourth, the early sacraments of communion and baptism affirmed Jesus' resurrection and deity. And fifth, the miraculous emergence of the church in the face of brutal Roman persecution rips a great hole in history, a hole the size and shape of the resurrection. There was pressure on Rome to suppress everything about Jesus. This was their passion. This was their desire. They wanted not only to suppress it and silence it, but to kill it. And they figured the best way to do that is to kill the head of the serpent. Kill Jesus, and all of this will wash away. As one of the religious leaders said, look, if this be of God, there's nothing we can do to stop it. But if it isn't, as soon as we get rid of Jesus, everything will die away. Has it? You're still here. The facts of the resurrection alone cannot change or save anyone. Only faith and trust in Jesus of the Bible can do that. The power behind the resurrection is supernatural. It is not visible. It can neither be weighed nor measured. It cannot be duplicated in a laboratory or heated over a Bunsen burner. It is a faith thing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a miracle, and skeptics are not big on miracles. They have a term. Listen, inference to the best explanation. Inference to the best explanation. What does that mean? It means in your pool of options, you choose the option which best explains your observation. This is the best explanation I can come up with what you're seeing happen. But supernatural explanations are not in their pool of options. Once you come up to something outside of the five senses, they have nothing to do with it. They've eliminated anything that their eyes cannot see, their ears cannot hear, their lips cannot taste, their hands cannot touch, their nose cannot smell. The prejudice leaves skeptics in ignorance when it comes to explaining anything that falls outside what they know or what they experience. Yet, it is the miraculous that accomplishes God's greatest works. The miracle-working power to raise Christ from the dead is the same power that produces life in the womb. It's the same power that gives birth to the sunrise, that paints the colors in a rainbow and causes a rose to blush. It is the God of miracles who gifts us with salvation, with eternal life after death, who frees us from a religion that says you have to do something to be saved, or you'd have to do something to be saved, or says that God picks winners and losers, those who will be and those who won't be. It's the God of miracles that transforms sinner to saint, heals the sick, releases those in bondage to alcohol, drugs, and immorality. It's the God of miracles who brings hope to those in seemingly hopeless situations, who turns despair, depressions, anxiety, and failure into victory. It's the God of miracles who can take a marriage that's crumbling and make that marriage fresh and new. It's the God of miracles who can free us from the bitterness of an unforgiving spirit. It's the God of miracles who can take the guilt of our past and the filth of a sin-filled life and wash us so clean that our past is no longer visible. It is the God of miracles who can turn hate into love, violence into peace, and evil into good. And it's the God of miracles who can turn apathy into compassion and self-centeredness into service. A Sunday school teacher asked his class to bring plastic eggs to class on Easter morning, each filled with something that symbolized the meaning of the resurrection. On that morning, the teacher took each child's egg in turn, opening it and elaborating on what was inside. There was a little flower inside, new life. There was a small nail. Nails didn't hold him to the cross. There was a round pebble, a stone in front of the tomb. The teacher was dumbfounded by the content of Brian's egg. The 7-year-old mentally challenged boy's egg was empty. "Not to worry," Brian answered. "Jesus' tomb is empty. Christ the Lord has risen today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen." Father, we thank you this morning that we can have faith and confidence and know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because of what you've done inside us, that Jesus lives. So Father, as we sing our final song, help us to really mean what we sing, what we really proclaim. Help us to not sit on a fence. Help us not to be apathetic. Help us not just to think about you once or twice a year, Easter and Christmas, but help us to live each day like those who believe. Christ the Lord has risen today. Hallelujah and amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org. Or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.